This morning, we're going to look in Colossians chapter 3, a number of passages or verses in that we're going to be spending our time looking at this morning as we enter a new year this week. I want to talk about that a little bit. So I don't know if you've paid attention, but it seems to me that the world is getting darker by the day. Does it seem that way to you? Paul told Timothy that in the end times, it would be troubling times and people would love their stuff more than people. And there'd be times of stress and self-centeredness. And I know I've heard people talk about it in a negative kind of way, like, oh, my goodness, the world's coming to an end. It's a terrible place to be and all these kind of things. But to me, I kind of reframe it a little bit because to me it's a little bit more exciting because when the whole culture is just nice, it's so much easier to just kind of be a casual Christian and kind of blend in with the thing that's happening. But when culture is increasingly wicked, self-centered, dark, the light shines the brightest. And it should be a challenge for every one of us as we experience just the darkness that's within every one of us to try to go out with the old and in with the new. And this contrast is such a beautiful contrast. And Colossians chapter 3 is a great place to go. When we're talking about end of the year and New Year's resolutions, I wonder if you're a resolution kind of person. Do you have New Year's resolutions? Well, listen, whether you're a New Year's resolution kind of person or not, these should be some resolutions for you every day. And certainly as we're entering into 2020, a new decade, I just want to, at the beginning of this year, put our minds on the new thing that God calls us to put on. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about this as if it were clothing. Take off your old clothing and put on some new clothing. Some of you maybe got some new stuff for Christmas. Maybe you're wearing it this morning. You take off the old and you put on the new. If you can kind of imagine a person with a really lousy wardrobe, like way out of fashion, way out of date, maybe torn and ripped and dirty, maybe permanently stained, that kind of thing. Nothing fits right. The person just looks kind of ridiculous. And what they really need is just a good friend that'll come right up to them and just speak the truth to them. You have got to stop wearing that thing. It looks terrible on you. And you need to start wearing something else. That's the idea here in Colossians chapter 3. We're to take off old things and put on some fresh things, new things. In Colossians 3, starting at verse 9, we'll look at verses 9 and 10, just kind of get things started off. So you see this contrast about taking off the old and putting on the new. So Paul says this to the church. Don't lie to each other, for the reason why you don't do that is because you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. So the identity of your sinful nature is gone, and along with that identity, the deeds go out with it. So if you continue to do wicked things, in this case to lie, you're not behaving in a way that's consistent with the new identity we have in Christ. So strip off, you have stripped off, he says, your old sinful nature. But verse 10, what do? Don't walk around naked. Instead, you put on your new nature. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, what that looks like, He's about to tell us. And so we're going to talk about that starting in verse 12 here in just a moment. There's a list here of seven, well, could we call them New Year's resolutions? They are, because next week is a new year. So starting right now, it's our resolution to be done with the old and bring in the new. In our text for today, these resolutions are described as clothing. And God says, the way you're treating other people is ridiculous. Here's how you can change. Here's how you can start over, just like buying a whole new set of clothes. So in verse 12, here's what he says. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with, and then there's five character traits here. Clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now he starts here by saying, since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, you are loved. right? That's how he finishes that little phrase. You are loved. To what end? You're loved to the point that God chose you. He wants you on his team. And then now that he loves you and chooses you, wants you on your team, what is it that he wants you to be or to do? He wants you to be holy. And what does that holiness look like? Well, it looks like these kind of things. He chose you to what end? He chose you to be holy. So what does holiness look like? So here are five attitudes just in this verse that you don't want to leave home without. You want to wear these things as you go out the door every day. Put these things on like clothing. And the first is tender-hearted mercy. Your translation that you have might say compassion. Similar idea here. Tender-hearted mercy or compassion. The opposite of this would be someone who is hard-hearted and cold. Hard-hearted. Someone who's concerned only with themselves. They think about themselves all the time. This is what we all do in our natural state without Christ in our life. We're all self-centered. You think about the character Scrooge, right? As a man who is obsessed, so busy balancing his own checkbook that he didn't notice the needs of the people that were around him. A compassionate person, a tender-hearted person who has mercy is someone who not only balances his checkbook, but also wants to be assistance or help to the people who are around him. He doesn't just have this closed-minded vision of only his own needs and doesn't recognize. He's got these blinders on, doesn't recognize the needs of people around him. Instead, a tender-hearted person, a compassionate person, is someone who wants to be helpful to the people who are around him, notices other people at church, at work, what's going on in your family, what's going on with the people that you're living in your neighborhood with or whatever, what's going on with your friends, are they doing okay, what can I do to help them? Clothe yourselves with a tender heart and a heart filled with mercy for the people around you. Second thing we're to put on as we're getting dressed with Jesus is kindness. Kindness is not just saying nice things, but doing nice things. The word literally means usefulness. What you are and what you do is something that's benefiting another. That's kindness. It benefits the other person. Kindness means going above and beyond the call of duty to help somebody out. Imagine, if you will, this time of the year, somebody's out at the local grocery store buying groceries and they've got a little toddler with them. And this little toddler is having a hard time keeping the hands in the cart. Do you know what I mean? So mom's pushing the cart down the aisles and these little hands are reaching out and knocking stuff off the shelf. And they get into the candy aisle and down go the jar of peanuts and down goes a big bag of M&Ms. And the M&Ms just scatter all over the floor. And the mom's kind of frustrated and frantic, trying to figure out what to do. The grocery store is busy. And along comes someone who notices what's going on and walks up to her. And instead of just like chewing her out, why can't you keep your kid under control? Instead, someone who's trying to benefit that person, being kind to that person, would come up and say, hey, listen, let me help clean this up. You just go on and finish your shopping. I'll get this. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. That's a kind-hearted person. We're not like that naturally. We're more like the person who's frustrated because they just interfered with our agenda. We're trying to get our shopping done, and now they've got M&Ms all over the floor, and I've got to walk through this thing, right? A kind-hearted person, benefiting the others. A third character quality here is humility. Humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Humility means that you don't think about how great you are. In fact, you're willing to lower yourselves and elevate someone else. Jesus sets the bar for this one in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. In a very classic passage about Jesus' humility, look at Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8. Paul says this about Jesus and his instructions to us. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. thinking of others as better than yourselves. Notice the kind of a definition here of humility is not trying to impress others with how great you are. Instead, it is thinking of others as better than yourselves, more deserving perhaps. Don't look out only, he says, verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What does humility look like? You want to know? Jesus sets the bar. Here's what it looks like, and your attitude needs to be just like this one. Starting at verse 6. Though he was God, and just stop right there. How elevated and high and mighty is that? It doesn't get any higher, does it? Nobody's better than God at anything. Not even Michael Jordan can beat God in one-on-one basketball. God's better at everything. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't walk around wearing his, hey, I'm a hero badge. He didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. There's this great descent that this passage talks about. Not only did he refuse to cling to his position as God, he's not saying here that Jesus quit being God. He was always God. But he didn't cling to his need to live in a superior place as God. Instead, he came down to our level. He became a man. And then, being a human, he came even lower. Not just any human. Not the king. Not the president. Not the most popular guy. He came as a slave. And then it says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died. So it's one thing to be a human. It's another lower level to be a slave. It's another level lower to die. But yet he's not done yet, because he didn't just die any death. It says he died a criminal's death on a cross, the most brutal form of death that you could experience. Jesus could have come to earth and died in his sleep, and he still would have humbled himself greatly. But instead, he died in the worst kind of death possible. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And all of this starts back at his position as God, a thing that he was willing to let go of instead of cling to. He humbled himself and became a man. Do you know who's described in the Bible as the most human, the most humble human on the face of the earth? Do you know who it was? The Bible says the most humble person was Moses. And I'm sure that Moses maybe had just a hint of temptation to pat himself on the back for being a great hero leader. He might have. But God had broken him to the point of 40 years not wandering in the wilderness, but working for his father-in-law in obscurity. He came from a position of power, growing up in Pharaoh's household, right? But then when he went out and murdered the Egyptian, and then he fled for his life for 40 years, he lived in obscurity. And God taught him humility. 40 years, by the way, is a long time. And God taught him humility. He wasn't ready to be the leader of Israel 40 years prior to that, when he was thinking he was all that. God humbled him. He became known as the most humble man on earth. What I find interesting is that statement, Moses was the most humble man on earth, is written in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy. Do you have any idea who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did. He's saying this about himself. And I don't think he's saying it in arrogance. By the way, if anyone ever offers you an award, a ribbon, that says you're really humble, don't wear it. Because the day you pin it on, hey, look at me. I'm humble, right? But in humility, Moses is described as the most humble man on earth. And I'm sure he must have known his own weaknesses pretty quickly, trying to lead 2 million people out of slavery and into freedom. I'm sure he would have recognized his own weaknesses. How many times don't we read about him pleading with God? I don't know what to do with these people. So humility, we all need to do it. Kindness, humility. The next one is gentleness. Gentleness is the opposite of the way many people in the world operate. You know, road rage is a thing, right? Road rage is a thing. You may have experienced it in recent days if you've done much traveling. You may have experienced it. I just wonder if my grandparents, if they could make an appearance here today, they've long since died, but if they could just show up here today and we just use the phrase road rage, if they would have any idea what we were talking about. Because I don't know that my grandparents experienced road rage. Now, they may have experienced frustration in driving. My dad's side of the family grew up in the Des Moines, Iowa area, back before Des Moines became the metroplex that it is, but it was always a large city. And I know they didn't like driving there. But there's a difference between being frustrated while you're driving and the absolute insanity that's going on in many places in the country of how people treat each other on the road. Gentleness is the complete opposite of that. You don't have to just get in a car to experience that kind of anger and rage. It can happen to any of us at the drop of a hat. And when that happens to us, when we experience that anger deep within, it's like the warning light that comes on the dash of your car telling you something's wrong. Something's not right here. And usually, the problem with anger is this. Anger has the ability to sniff out problems in the neighborhood. It sniffs it out, says something's not right here. But what anger doesn't do very well is determine, is the problem out there or is the problem in here? And many, many times, at least my personal life, many, many times the anger has been because there's a problem in here that started. And what's going on out there God has only used it to reveal the problem that I've got in here. And we're to clothe ourselves with gentleness. Gentleness, I think you could illustrate it kind of like this. If you were visiting a friend's house and you hadn't been to their house before, they got a brand new place and they were showing you around, and as you're walking down one of the hallways, they found like a porcelain sculpture and they picked it up off the shelf and they handed it to you and say, I just picked this up. Isn't this awesome? And you're standing there holding this thing and you're looking at it and go, yeah, I don't know if I get it, but okay, what? Yeah, weird flex, but whatevs, you know? And so you're looking at it and you go, I don't know. And then they say to you, yeah, I paid over $10,000 for it. What would you be like? And you would set it back on the shelf, right? Like, you'd be gentle with it. And that same idea of gentleness is how we're to treat the peoples around us. Their hearts, they're fragile. Words hurt people, right? You know that. Punches in the face hurt too, so don't do that either. But we're to be gentle with other people. Like, careful. It's fragile. I got a package from one of those delivery type people. I won't name their names, but their initials are FedEx. And it came, and the package said fragile on the outside, and the box was destroyed. Right? We need to be careful with other people's hearts. Gentleness. That's how God wants us to treat people around us. We're to clothe ourselves with gentleness. Number 5 on the list here is patience. The word here contains the idea of being slow to get hot. Slow to get hot. You can endure a lot of pressure before you blow your top. And the idea here contains this idea of being patient, slow to get angry, in unpleasant circumstances. It doesn't mean be patient when things are going really great for you. You don't need patience when everything's going great. When do you need it? You need patience when things are unpleasant. Like when you're at the store and it's the cashier's first day on the job. My wife and I went to a supermarket in town last week, and it was somebody's first time dealing with a particular issue. We wanted to buy a gift card to give to somebody, and we did the gift. She scanned it twice. Then we gave her our cash, and then we had a little bit left we wanted to put on a card. So she scans this gift card twice, which none of us caught it at the time. She tells us what the total is. We give her cash. She enters it and says, okay, now you still owe X. We swipe, we do the chip thing with our card. And then at the end of that, after you pull your card out, then it says, card not validated. On the screen, card not validated. And we're like, oh, well, that feels a little embarrassing, so let's try a different card. No, it didn't want more money. It took the money out of our card. What it was saying was she scanned this thing twice, so it kind of said, nah, your gift card doesn't count. We're not going to charge you for the gift card. She owed us $30 because that's the amount of the gift card. Okay, so after we kind of talked this thing through, meanwhile, you know how the checkout line is growing longer? People are waiting. This gal gets like confused and she doesn't really know what's going on. We finally figure out what's going on is she owes us $30 because we paid $30 for a card that was not worth $30 now. You tracking with me? Some of you looked as confused as she did. And so we're standing there trying to like just be patient. So she had to call the manager. Well, it's Christmas time. There's lots of people running around, including the manager trying to manage a lot of things at the same time. So we waited and we waited and we waited. We got it figured out. My wife and I figured it out. We could explain to her, here's what you need to do. You give me $30 in cash, which would be, for her, was not going to make sense, but that's what she needed to do. Give us $30 in cash and we're good. No, she didn't figure it out. Then we wanted to, after we got figured out, then we finally were like, we still don't have the gift card. We still want the gift card. Now we got to buy the gift card. All that to say, it was one of those moments where patience was necessary or nobody was going to get along. I don't need to tell you what my temptation was in that moment besides blow a gasket, right? Blow a gasket. But we're not to do that. We're to be patient. We're to be slow. Slow to become upset. You're patient with the people around you in trying circumstances. Well, these first 5 year New Year's resolutions are very, very important. So instead of being mean and aggressive and self-centered, the idea would be I resolve that in 2020, I'm going to put on these five items of clothing. In 2020, I want to be a more compassionate person. I want to be kind. I want to be humble and gentle and patient. I will deal with people in a new way, not the old way, a nicer way, a way that pleases God, a way that points, by my behavior and attitude, points to Jesus. So those five, well, there's a sixth one, verse 13. There's a sixth item of clothing. In verse 13, he says, make allowance for each other's faults. I love how the New Living Translation translates this phrase here. Make allowance for each other's faults, because let's just face facts. Other people have faults. Other people have faults. I love what Oswald Chambers says in his devotional, classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. In that devotional, a couple of different times, Oswald Chambers says this. If God allows you to see the faults in another, it is never an occasion for criticism. It is only an occasion for intercession, meaning praying to God on their behalf. If God allows you to see the faults in another, it is never an occasion for criticism. It's always an occasion for intercession. You pray for them. You talk to God about the faults that you see. He says here, make allowance for each other's faults. Sometimes this is our problem. We don't make allowance. We have no margins, right? Some of us have no margins in our time schedules. We're go, 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 go. Some of us have no margins whatsoever in our financial budget. And, you know, plumbing goes bad and pretty soon you're paying the plumber to fix a thing and you don't have the money and you're behind and now you're in debt. And you have no margins when it comes to financial things. And many of us have no margins when it comes to dealing with other people. You either perform perfect and don't screw anything up and don't mess with my day, or you're going to run them over. But the reality is we all have faults. Everybody you deal with has faults. And what we're to do is make allowance for them. Give them the space. They need permission to not always get it right. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive. That's the key here. What do you put on? You put on this forgiveness. You forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The word offends here, when you must forgive anyone who offends you, that word means a legitimate reason to be upset with them. Not a make-believe one, not a self-centered, hey, I'm a jerk and I just treat everybody mean. But no, a legitimate offense. If someone promises they will pick you up at 2 o'clock and they forget to come and get you, that's a legitimate reason to be offended. They promised, they didn't keep their promise, left you standing out in the cold. You now have a legitimate grievance against them. We're to forgive those kind of things, legitimate things. We're to forgive. I'm sure we could all come up with a list of legitimate reasons why we get upset with certain people. We can come up with legitimate reasons, and we justify it in our minds. And it isn't just that we're making up stuff to justify it. In our minds, we look at what they did, said, their attitude, whatever it is, and we go, I have a reason to be upset with them. I have a reason to hold that thing against them. They did let me down. Those are the very things we're to forgive for. It's not that we forgive people because they kind of, well, they didn't mean to. No, you forgive people even when they mean to. Legitimate reasons why you should be upset with them. And we can all come up with our list. But in 2020, I want to be a forgiver. I want to forgive when other people offend me. In fact, I think one of God's goals in Steve Miller's life is to let him be so offended until he can't be offended anymore. Till I get to the point where I just die to myself so much that there's nothing here that I'm claiming. There's no rights I cling to. Just let it go. What does it mean to forgive? The last part of that verse says that we're to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus, our Lord, could have a lot of complaints against you and me, right? Legitimate complaints against us. Things that Jesus wants us to do and we don't do them. Things Jesus doesn't want us to do and we do them anyway. Legitimate reasons why Jesus would have a complaint against us. But Jesus forgives the things that he has against us. There are a lot of pictures of forgiveness in the Bible, and one of the most common ones is a picture of a loan officer at a bank. He sees the debt that you've piled up, and you can't pay it back, and you file for bankruptcy, and you say to the judge, I can't pay back what I owe. I can't do it. A common word for forgiveness in the scriptures is that very thing, where the loan officer looks at the debt that you owe and says to you, don't worry about it, it's forgiven. I've talked with the president of the bank and we're just going to wipe this one off and you don't owe anything. Can you imagine it? He sees all your debt, your credit card bills, your car loan, your mortgage loan, your other bills that you have. The loan officer looks at you right in the eye and he says, all of these bills are wiped off of your account. As of right now, this moment, sitting here across from my desk, you owe nothing on your credit card bills. You don't have a car payment anymore. You have no more house payment. You're completely debt-free. Go in peace. That's how Jesus forgives us. He wipes out our debt, the debt of our sin. He wipes that out of our account. And Jesus holds no grudges. It's as though it never happened. That's the way Jesus forgives us. And he says in verse 13, that's how you're to forgive others. That's how Jesus wants us to forgive the people around us. Yeah, you have legitimate reasons to be upset with them. It's true. But forgive. Jesus says, forgive how I've forgiven you. Completely wipe out the offense. Take it off of their account. They owe you nothing. This is the kind of person I want to be in 2020. I want to forgive as Christ forgave me. And finally, in verse 14, Paul says, above all these other character qualities, above them all, clothe yourselves with love. Now, what he's not saying is if you put love on, you don't have to do any of these others. No, he's saying on top of all the others, like this is the overcoat that you would wear. Get all these other layers on because you need them. But then don't forget to put your coat on too. Above all of these things, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's the seventh and the biggest item of clothing we're to put on. After you've put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, after you put all of those things on, then over all of those things, put on love. Well, love is kind of one of those words that needs definition because there's a lot of ideas out there about what love looks like. The scriptures have a number of words for love. One of the most common forms of love that we all know and experience is the word phileo, which is, we get the word Philadelphia from that. Phileo means brotherly love. And how does brotherly love work? Brotherly love is by far the most common kind of love in the world today. It looks like this. I love you and you love me. I love you, you love me. If you love me, I will love you back. And you treat me the same way. But the minute when I don't love you anymore, you now have permission and you don't love me anymore and we go separate ways. That's brotherly love. It's loving another because they have something for you. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of love. It's a necessary kind of love. You love me because there are certain things that are good about me. I love you because there are certain things that are good about you. That is a two-way love. And that's a necessary kind of love, and it's a love that the world understands very well. I love my TV. Why? Because it gives me something that I really want. Right? I love my car, my phone, my whatever it is. I love my neighbor. Why? He shovels my sidewalk. Whatever it might be. Those are all good things, but that's not the word that's used here, and it's not the kind of love that God has shown for you and me. When the Bible says, over all these things put on love, it's talking about a special kind of love, and the word is agape love. You probably have heard that before. Agape love is a one-way love. One way. In other words, you love me even if I don't love you back. I love you even if you don't love me back. What you do does not dictate what I do in response. That's the kind of love that God has shown to the world. It's a strange kind of love, really. Even though the world didn't love God, God loved the world. And he sent his son at Christmas time. Even though you didn't ask for it, even though you didn't deserve it, Jesus loved you. And he died for you. and took your sin on the cross and paid for it. God loves us even though there's not anything good about us to love. It's a one-way love. That's the kind of love that God is talking about here, a one-way kind of love. Love somebody even though they're not lovable, even though they might not say thank you, even though they might not do anything good for you, even though they don't appreciate you. Love them, even though there's a million reasons not to love them. You love them anyway. Above all things, clothe yourselves with love. It binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all of them, the idea is continuing this clothes analogy. In addition to those other things, don't forget, put on love. It's the most important one above them all. Love binds us together in perfect harmony. I love the organizational structure of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of this kind of love, right? Shows no record of wrongs, all those kind of things. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, which often gets quoted, by the way, at weddings, even though it's not necessarily a wedding passage, certainly this kind of love is required for marriage to survive. I like how it's structured, because this chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is strategically located right after 1 Corinthians 12. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts that we all have been given that are different than other people. You have a special gift I don't have. I have a gift you don't have. We're all different. It's the place where Paul says things like, hey, just because you're an ear doesn't mean you don't belong to the body. Just because you're a hand, you shouldn't complain, well, I'm not as important as the other things, right? No, we're all different. We all have a place in the body. And if we're not careful, those things that make us different will have us part ways and go different directions. But the solution to us not coming apart because of our differences is put on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, all of the stuff is well and good. And you can make resolutions and then February comes and you forget how important it was to you back in January 1. And resolutions get broken. So where in the world are you going to get the strength to carry out these 7 New Year's resolutions? How do you do that? If you're always the mean, aggressive, proud person, how can you suddenly now throw those old clothes away and now all of a sudden, after listening to a sermon on a Sunday morning, now my whole attitude is changing? How do you just suddenly put off the old stuff and now put on this new stuff, compassion and kindness and humility? Well, just this last week, you probably were yelling at somebody for something. Now, all of a sudden, you're not going to do that anymore. You can resolve all you want to. But how do we do it, really? Well, here's the answer. Jesus will change you. He will do it. And I think in line with this resolution thing, you should make a resolution to spend time with Jesus in 2020. And when you spend time with Jesus, He will change you. He really will. We started this by looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want to take you back there real quick. In verse 10, Paul says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. How do you become like Him? By getting to know Him. How do you get to know Him? By spending time with Him. And what do you do when you're with Him? Well, might I suggest that you study His Word. And that as you spend time reading the Word, you learn about Jesus' humility at the stable, lying in a manger. As you spend time with Jesus, study the compassion that He had as He went to the cross for you and me. Spend some time learning about how he has taken all of your sin away and forgiven you. How far he was willing to go for you in his kindness and gentleness. Spend some time with Jesus in 2020, and his forgiveness will turn into your forgiveness as you learn to forgive others with the forgiveness he has given to you. Maybe the most important resolution that you could make for 2020 is to spend time with Jesus. That's why the success rate for doing this stuff is so low for people who don't spend time with Jesus, but incrementally higher for people who do spend time with Jesus. And so our resolution would be that from this day forward, I will spend time with Jesus in his word and not make excuses. I will figure out ways to spend time with him in his word. Regularly come to church, that's a good thing to do. If your motive and reason for being here is to spend time in the word and spend time with him. Join a Sunday school class. Study the word in a life group or a small group. Make sacrifices so that you spend more time with Jesus. Hear his word, church. Yes, that's important. But you also need more Jesus besides Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. You need Jesus every day. So as we enter 2020, may I remind you of Paul's instructions to us to be done with the old and to put on the new in the power of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that by this time next year, that we would become a more compassionate people, that we would be more kind and humble and gentle and patient, that by this time next year, we will have taken the offenses that other people have given to us and be much quicker to let them go and to forgive. I pray, Lord, that more and more you would show us that special one-way kind of love that you've given to us, and that we would extend that love to those around us. Jesus, would you be glorified in us in 2020? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.